Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Erwin Lutzer said, Christ's death on the cross included a sacrifice for all our sins, past, present, and future. Every sin that you will ever commit has been paid for. All of our sins were future when Christ died 2,000 years ago. There is no sin that you will ever commit that has not already been included in Christ's death. I mean, that's pretty awesome when you think about it. As we come to chapter 7 tonight, we're going to look at the priesthood of Melchizedek. We've been studying it for the last couple Wednesdays. And the priesthood of Aaron. And we get a good understanding of where Christ stands today with the priesthood. Look at verse 1 as we pick up our study. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First being translated King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, meaning King of Peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. The word for, F-O-R, in the beginning of verse 1, actually refers us back to verse 20 of chapter 6. That's where we learn that this Melchizedek is a type of Jesus Christ. It goes back to Genesis chapter 14, verses 17 to 24. Melchizedek is called King of Salem and priest of God Most High. But outside of that, we really don't know much about him. We're not given any more information as to who this guy was. When we come to Psalm 110, verse 4, there's this prophecy concerning the Messiah, whom we know is Jesus Christ. It says, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Now, today, we're living in the day of our Lord's priesthood. What do you mean by that, Rick? What are you talking about? Well, remember, when Jesus rose from the dead, he took the position of our high priest in heaven, where he is now sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us, for the church. This is what he's been doing for the last 2,000 years. He's our great high priest. When you look in the Old Testament, we know that Aaron, Moses' brother, Aaron, was the high priest. We know that there was a tabernacle here on earth. Well, today, we, the church, have a high priest. The only difference is he's not ministering in a temple here on earth. Not yet. He will be in the thousand-year millennium. But not right now. He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. In fact, the key to chapter 7 is found in verse 17. Bounce down to verse 17. Look what it says. For he testifies, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And since we're going to look at Christ as a priest after the order of Melchizedek tonight, we need to know a little bit about this man named Melchizedek. And to do that, we need to go back to the account in Genesis chapter 14. I'm not going to have you turn there, but I'm going to go ahead and explain some things to you. You can check it out later. In the events that took place in Genesis 14, we're actually given an account of the first war where the kings of the east joined together and came against the kings of the west. those living around the Dead Sea area. Now, I don't know, you've probably seen it in a book or maybe in a movie, The Dead Sea. I had the blessing of being able to go there a couple times already and see the Dead Sea. I mean, the whole shore is just full of salt because the Dead Sea is salt. In fact, when you go out in the Dead Sea, you sit there like you're sitting in a lawn chair. It's incredible that so much salt, it just holds you up. But they tell you right off, don't let it get in your eyes. Because if the water gets in your eyes, you'll go blind. I saw this 3-foot rattlesnake there by the shore. And you should have seen its eyes, man. They were red. I mean, it was dead. But probably went in the water and opened its eyes and became blind. This was around the Dead Sea area. The kings of the east won the battle. And they took the people as slaves, along with all the wealth of the cities as a spoil. They took everything, completely wiped out cities. Well, Abraham got wind. He heard that his nephew Lot had been taken captive. So he armed his 318 men that he had in his household, and he arranged a surprise attack. The scripture says that he attacked the kings of the east and God gave him the victory. He got his nephew Lot back, all the spoil, all the people. It was God that went before him on it. You see, all Abraham really wanted to do was rescue Lot, his nephew Lot. But in doing so, he also rescued the king of Sodom and some of the others. Now, this is just before God dropped fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness. In Genesis chapter 14, verse 17, we're told, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him, Abraham, at the valley of Shaveh. That is the king's valley. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. The king of Sodom made Abraham an offer. And if you read it there, you can see that he was offering him something. But Abraham refused. Then out of nowhere, just out of nowhere, we read in the very next verse, verse 18 of Genesis 14, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. Now, some think that Salem was Jerusalem, the city Jerusalem. But the word Salem actually means peace from the original Hebrew in the Old Testament. Melchizedek wasn't the king of Jerusalem. He was the king of peace. And he was a king of a city. But the scripture doesn't tell us where. You see, we're very limited on who this Melchizedek was. All we know for sure is that he was a king of peace and he was a king of a city. And that's pretty much it. Melchizedek was also the king of righteousness. Actually, that's what his name Melchizedek means, king of righteousness. He's a type of Jesus Christ. He's a king of peace and he's king of righteousness. Now, you and I know that Jesus is also a king. And he is righteousness. And he was made unto us righteousness. We read here that Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God. It falls in line with knowing today that Jesus is the church's great high priest. He's our high priest. And here's what's interesting. In the scripture, it says when Melchizedek came out to meet Abraham, notice the two things that he brought. Did you guys catch that? He brought bread and he brought wine. Think about that a minute. Some actually think they could have celebrated the Lord's Supper together. They could have been looking forward to the coming of Christ 2,000 years before he came. It's amazing how Scripture reveals things to us. The bread and the wine. We do the Lord's Supper here. The cup and the cracker that represents his body and his blood that was shed for us. Melchizedek is also a picture and a type of Christ in another way. We know that Jesus came out of eternity. All the way back in the book of beginnings, Genesis chapter 1. When God spoke into existence everything that we see here in our universe, he created it out of nothing. In other words, he had nothing to work with when he spoke it into existence. You see, today, if we're going to work on something, I mean, I've built hot rods from the ground up. But I created those hot rods out of materials that I was able to purchase or have. To think that God had nothing. He just spoke it into existence. I mean, when we can get that into our mind, whatever we're dealing with and going through is really nothing, is it? To know we have such a mighty and powerful God that can speak it. As we're going to see Sunday in Luke chapter 7, all Jesus did was speak the word, man, and things happened. It happened. Guys, I'm telling you, there is nothing impossible with God, man. He can do anything. We sit here and we're the ones who's struggling. God, why is this happening? Why are we going through this? And God's going, man, just take a stinking chill pill, will you? Just chill out a little bit here. I got this, like I've had everything else in your life. You made it this far, didn't you? I'm going to carry you completely through. The Lord came out of eternity, and he moves into eternity. The scripture says he has no beginning, he has no end. Why? Because he is the beginning and he is the end. He encompasses all of time and all of eternity, everything. It's all the Lord. Here we have Melchizedek is in the book of Genesis. And yet, as we have the genealogies there in Genesis, Melchizedek just pops up in Scripture. Just pops up out of nowhere. And then all of a sudden, leaves Scripture. And we don't see him ever again. So I had to sit there and ask the question, why did God leave out the genealogy of Melchizedek? I believe the answer is actually very simple. You ready for this? It's because Melchizedek was to be a type of Christ in his priesthood. You see, when you look at the prophecy in Psalm 110, we see Melchizedek is a picture of Christ in that the Lord is the eternal God. The Lord is the eternal God. He's a priest because he is the Son of God. It's speaking of Jesus. And Jesus is a priest continually. There's no end. What it signifies is that there will never be a change in the Lord's priesthood. Why? Because number one, he's eternal. And number two, because Jesus lives forever. He lives forever. In the Genesis account, Melchizedek came to Abraham at just the right time. Just the right time. Okay, Rick, why do you say that? Well, because Abraham was about to be tested. He was made an offer. And of course, he refused it. But he was going to be tested, and he needed someone to encourage him and strengthen him. Isn't that what Jesus does to us and for us? He encourages us, he leads us, he guides us, and he strengthens us. Right here, Philippians 4:13, one of my favorite scriptures. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things, not most, not some, not maybe a few. The Bible says all things, man. All things. It was God's intervention. God intervened as Melchizedek came with bread and wine, just as the king of Sodom was making a proposition to Abraham. He came with bread and wine. You see, that's what we trust our Father in heaven to do. We trust him to intervene in our lives if we begin to get into something that he doesn't want us to get into. We trust he's going to say, okay, time out, sit down, man, son, daughter, sit down, man. We got to talk. Now with me, he says, Ricky, meet me in the woodshed. Uh-oh, I know what's getting ready to happen, right? Dad used to say, come here. We trust him to intervene. Look at verse 4. Now consider how great this man was. Again, talking about Melchizedek. To whom even the patriarch Abraham. Now remember, Abraham is the first Jew in Scripture. He's the first Jew. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had one of his two sons, Esau and Jacob. Jacob is the father of the 12 tribes of Jacob. Of Jacob's name, remember when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord and the socket in his hip was taken out and he limped? God said, no longer are you going to be, the angel said, no longer are you going to be called Jacob. Jacob meant what? Heel catcher, thief, liar, conniver. He changed his name and he said, from now on, your name's going to be Israel. Israel means governed by God. Governed by God. Here, Abraham, he was a patriarch. Notice, gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes. Melchizedek was a mortal man. But there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. You see, the reason why Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek is because he recognized that this person, Melchizedek, being the priest of Most High God, was above him. He recognized who Melchizedek was when it came to his relationship with God. He was the priest of the Most High God. The emphasis we see here in the scriptures is they're declaring Melchizedek to be superior to Aaron. Aaron and his family. What tribe was Aaron from? Or actually the priesthood through? The tribe of Levi. One of Jacob's sons, Levi. The Levitical tribe. That was Aaron's priesthood. Now, you would think Abraham would be superior to Melchizedek, but he wasn't. Melchizedek was actually, believe it or not, a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew. Abraham was the first Jew. He was a Gentile who was the priest of God. And yet, notice here that he blesses Abraham, who was better than he was. It's amazing, man. That's what we do when we worship the Lord. It's what we do when we bow down to our Father in heaven. We recognize His superiority. He's the Creator. He's God. He's our Father. It was because of Him. He sent Jesus, His only begotten Son, to die in our place on the cross. So by believing in Jesus, we get to go to heaven. Awesome. Awesome deal, man. We recognize that God is greater than us. Look at verse 9. Even Levi, the Levitical tribe, the priesthood, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? You see, the point being made is that the priestly tribe of Levi was actually in the loins of Abraham. I mean, they weren't even born yet when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying here, it's in that sense, Levi also paid tithes to Melchizedek. Now, if that's kind of tweaking a couple brain cells, let me kind of give you a parallel to that. It's like saying when our great-grandfather Adam, because we're all from Adam and Eve, every one of us, if we could trace back all of our roots, we all come together. We're physically all family from Adam and Eve. So here's the deal. When Adam sinned, you and I also sinned. That means the moment you were born and that doctor slapped you on the behind and you started screaming, you were a sinner. You were a sinner. It's amazing. I'll see a sister in the body here and she's pregnant, and I don't want to be rude or anything. I'll just say, so how's that little sinner coming? He's not even born yet. And because Adam sinned, she's already a sinner in the womb. So when Adam sinned, we sinned. And when Adam died, we also died. You see, that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying by saying the Levites were already in the loins of Abraham. They weren't born yet. So when Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, it's considering too the Levites also paying the tithes. Just like our relationship with Adam. Adam sinned and he died, which made us sinners, and we're going to die. Thank God for Jesus Christ, right? That's the incredible news. You and I are made perfect because we're in Jesus Christ. You know what that means? Church, it means God sees us in Christ, that we're perfect in Him. When He looks at you as a Christian, He sees His Son. He doesn't see Rick or Larry or Dave or Steve or Mike or whoever. He sees Jesus. The problem with Aaron's priesthood is it was incomplete. It was incomplete. Okay, now you're losing. What were you talking about was incomplete? They were priests. Well, number one, it never brought perfection or complete communion with God. The people could never go before God's throne. They had to go through a mediator, and that would have been the priest, the high priest. Secondly, it never gave redemption. The sacrifices covered their sins, but it never removed it like Jesus did on the cross in His once and for all atonement for us. It just covered their sins. The people were never accepted before God. Thirdly, it never achieved its goal of what? Perfection and fellowship with the Father. That's why we needed Jesus. That's why we needed Jesus. That's why we needed a new order of priesthood. Look at verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, of necessity, there is also a change of the law. Now check this out. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe. Who are they talking about here? Jesus. What tribe did Jesus come from? The tribe of Judah, not the tribe of Levi. From which no man has officiated at the altar. No one from the tribe of Judah has officiated at the altar or done sacrifices. For it is evident that our Lord, arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, who testifies? God the Father. Listen to this in Psalm 110. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. It revealed the weakness of the Ten Commandments of the law of Moses, because it made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. That's through Jesus. I mean, what does this mean? It means that you and I, church, are not under the Mosaic law. We're not under the law. We've been set free from the law. Paul wrote to the Romans, we've been set free from the law. The Mosaic law belonged to the priesthood of Aaron. And it was through that priesthood that the priests offered blood sacrifices to cover people's sins. The writer of Hebrews is bringing it down for us to understand that because Jesus came in the tribe of Judah, there could never ever be a priest here on earth. It couldn't happen. Jesus wasn't a priest here on earth. He wasn't a priest here. It wasn't till he died, rose from the dead, sat at the right hand of the Father when he became our high priest. Now we have a man, the God-man, in heaven with God the Father as a high priest. Think about that. There's a man in heaven now. And he's our high priest, the God-man, Jesus Christ, the second person in the Trinity, the Son of God. It's amazing. The priestly tribe was the tribe of Levi. So the priesthood had to be changed since Jesus didn't come from Levi. It had to be changed. This is what the prophecy in Psalm 110 was declaring concerning the Messiah who was to come. Jesus became a priest by his resurrection from the dead. And because he is alive, and his life will never ever end again, his priesthood will never end. Think about this a minute. Put this together. When I put this together, when I finally was able to grab hold of this, it blew me away. Think about this, church. It's incredible news for us because it makes our salvation eternally secure. Eternally secure. The problem with the Mosaic law is it never gave man what man needed. What does man need today? Perfection. Is anybody, let me see hands. I want to see if anybody's got some guts. Is anybody perfect in here? All right. Thought I was going to have to do an altar call. And I need to do an altar call. Perfection. That's why you and I now come to God through Jesus Christ. He's a perfect priest. He's not like the priests in the Levitical tribe who, by the way, were themselves sinners. Now, you got to remember what the book of Hebrews is all about. These Hebrew believers were being tempted to go back to the old temple system. They were Christians, and they were being tempted to go back to Judaism, the Old Testament, the old temple system, and the animal sacrifices again. And so this is why the writer of Hebrews, who I believe to be the Apostle Paul, I'm not going to split hairs over it, but when we get to heaven, we'll know. I believe it was Paul. Because of what's said in the last chapter of Hebrews about Timothy. Paul would only say that. This is why verse 19 was reminding these Hebrew believers. that Jesus has accomplished what the law could never accomplish. Not only did Jesus bring a better hope, Jesus also enabled us to be able to draw near to God. The scripture says we can now boldly come to the throne of grace anytime, 24/7, day or night, any need that we have, we can boldly come. That's our privilege because we're God's sons and daughters. Isn't that incredible? Blows me away, man. Anytime, and He hears us. He hears us. I've had people say, well, if He hears us, how come He's not answering? You know what? God is working out His plan. I'm not going to be foolish enough to say I know what His plan is. He's working out in your life or mine. I don't. But I know one thing. As I look back in my last 39 some years of being a Christian, when I was going through it, I didn't get it. It's like, God, what's going on? Why? Why am I having to deal with this? But you know, hindsight is always what? 20/20. I look back now after it's done and I see what God was trying to accomplish. I see the purpose. I see the people whose hearts got opened up to God because of some of the things I had to do and deal with and go through. I saw people whose lives were changed. I saw people who began to mature as they held on to the hand of the man from Galilee, as the song goes, from back in the 60s. They see God move in their lives and it strengthens them. And they know in the next trial to come, even though the first response is to freak out, that's what we do, right? Our first response is to freak out. Oh no. But then as we go on, we start to chill down. We start to relax a little bit. And we realize, God, You got this just like You had the last thing I went through. And the thing before that. And the thing before that. And you sit back and you wait on the Lord and you watch Him move before you. And you see, there are so many things I wondered why. And now I look back and I see, you know what, God, You're preparing me for this. You're getting me ready for this next step that You have for me in my life. That's what He's doing with you guys. He's getting you ready for the next step. You see, the only problem with us is we don't sometimes take that next step. We end up in a chill zone and we just freeze, and that's where we stay and we don't move. And we sit there, we stress, we freak out, then we start doing things that we know we shouldn't be doing. Because we're not trusting God. We're not trusting Him. He's got this. He's got it. I can't figure it out. But you know what I've learned? I'm not going to stress over it anymore. I'm going to keep going forward. Because that's what He wants me to do. That's what He wants you to do tonight. Those of you watching by live stream, He wants you to keep going forward. Don't let it get you. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to take you down. He wants to take you down. You see, Jesus provided salvation for us. You know what that means? This is going to hit you like a ton of bricks, because it did me. By Jesus providing salvation for us, it means God has now taken us out of Adam, who we were in since we were born, and He has now put us in Jesus Christ. You guys got that? Did you get that tonight? We're no longer in Adam because we're saved. He provided salvation and He put us in Jesus Christ now. So we're not under Adam. We're not under any of that. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is born again here tonight, He is a new creation. You guys hear that? I'm not that same old drug addict, alcoholic, thief, liar, conniver, biker. Well, I still ride a bike, but I don't do what the bikers used to do. Amen? Old things have passed away. Behold, some things have become new. What? Wait, let me read that again. Old things have passed away. Behold, most things have become new. Come on, you guys. You guys are students of the Word. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become brand new. So, man, if you're under a guilt trip tonight, get rid of it. You're a brand new creation. Yeah, but Rick, I made some mistakes. Who doesn't? Who doesn't make mistakes? Who's not a sinner? We're all sinners. We all stumble and fall in one area or another. You see, we're all in the same boat here, man, tonight. All things have become brand new. Look at verse 20. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath. Who's he talking about? He is Jesus. Inasmuch as Jesus was not made priest without an oath. Who gave the oath? God did. God the Father. Here it is. For they have become priests without an oath. He's talking about the Old Testament priests. But he, Jesus, with an oath, by him, by God, who said to Jesus, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You, Jesus, are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. In other words, all the Old Testament priests died. And that was it. Finished. Yastuvo. Over. Done. But he, Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Here's the connection tonight between the two orders here. The old priesthood and the new priesthood. Therefore, Jesus is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You see the difference from the Old Testament? Psalm 110 is a prophecy of the fact that the Messiah, we know, is Jesus Christ, would be in the line of Melchizedek as priest. One thing that makes Christ's priesthood superior is the fact that it rests not only on God's word, his oath, but also on what God himself had said. God the Father had said. I mean, the Old Testament tells us the tribe of Levi was set aside for that function, the priesthood. Nowhere in Scripture do we see an oath by God the Father was given concerning them. Nowhere, except for Jesus in Psalm 110. I see three reasons why God changed the order of the priesthood from Aaron to Melchizedek. Three reasons. Number one, Aaron's priesthood and the law of Moses were imperfect. They were imperfect. Nobody could live according to the law. In fact, you break one of the commandments, you're guilty of all 10. That's the way it worked. And Aaron's priesthood was made up of sinful men. They were sinners. Jesus had no sin. Secondly, because of that imperfection in Aaron's priesthood and the law, there was no way they could continue forever. They couldn't continue forever. Thirdly, God had sworn by his oath that the new order would be established. And it was the order of Christ's priesthood. Not only do we have a better priesthood in Jesus, we're told here it's also a better covenant because Jesus himself is our high priest. He's our high priest. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He's never going to die again, like all the Old Testament priests. They died and that was the end of their priesthood. We have one that's eternal. We have one that his priesthood will never ever change. It makes our salvation eternally secure. We don't have to worry about it. One commentator made the point. Jesus wrote the will and then he died to make it take effect. He wrote the will and then he died to come make it come into effect for us. Aaron's priesthood in the Old Testament always ended in death. Aaron died, his brother Moses died, and every other priesthood down the line died. They all did. So here's the issue. When the priests died, the people lost their high priest. They lost him. The one who had gone with them and did the sacrificing for them. The one who knew and understood them. It meant because the priest died, they needed a new priest. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is trying to point out to these Hebrew believers that were leaving Christianity and going back to their religion of Judaism. Going back to man-made rules and regulations instead of God's word. Guys, I'm here to tell you tonight, Jesus will never, never, ever, ever die again. Never. Never. He only had to die once for our sins. In fact, look at verse 25 again. Read this with me. It's the key to this entire section. It's the heart of the gospel. Therefore, he, Jesus, is also able to save to the uttermost. You want to know who he's talking about? Put a G in front of that word uttermost. Therefore, he is also able to save to the guttermost. How many of us came out of the gutter, man? Those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He's not going to die on us. We're the ones that are going to die. He's still going to be alive making intercession for us, man. To the uttermost means he's going to take us all the way through. He's taking us all the way through. He's not going to leave us or forsake us even to the end of the age. The word intercession, translated from the Greek text, means intervention. It's speaking of Jesus intervening for us. He does this for us. He's continually doing this. Remember what the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 2:1? He's talking to the Christians. He said, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins..." Does anybody in here ever sin? Let me see the hands. Okay, there's a couple people who don't sin, I guess. Somebody wake them up. I think they fell asleep on me. "And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." There it is, man. You see, you guys don't have to be bummed out. You can have joy in your salvation. You can have joy. Sometimes we are wicked, wretched sinners, man, because our hearts are wicked, because we're sinners. See, as long as we're still in this flesh, we're going to be sinners. But the moment we die, the moment the rapture happens and we leave this earth and we're transformed and given our new bodies, we're going to be sin-free, man. We're going to be sin-free. The Greek word for advocate means comforter. Someone to stand by our side. I love that. Jesus is our advocate. He's the one that comforts us. He's the one who is standing by our side in everything we go through. Look at verse 26 as we wrap this up. "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests in the Old Testament, to offer up sacrifices for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all," Jesus did once for all, "when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of oath," what God said in Psalm 110, speaking of the Messiah, of his son, "the word of oath, which came after the law, after the commandments were given on Mount Sinai to Moses, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. He was fitting for us. That means that Jesus is just exactly what mankind needed. It's what we needed. He's separate from sinners. That's a declaration that Jesus associated with sinners, and yet he himself was not a sinner. He was separate from sinners. It's entirely because of that truth. Jesus didn't need to offer any sacrifice for his own sin. Why? He had no sin. He's God. He's God. He was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He never sinned. Can you imagine never having a bad thought? You guys ever think of that? I know some of you probably don't have bad thoughts. Wrong. Never having wickedness in your heart. Never wanting to get even. Never wanting to get justice from somebody who has wronged you or harmed you. The high priest in the Old Testament had to offer a sacrifice for himself first because he was a sinner of the seed of Adam. Before he could go behind the veil into the holiest of holies where the Ark of the Covenant was to take that blood and go back there and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. That mercy seat was a type of Jesus Christ who was going to shed his own blood for our covering, to where the priest no longer had to go behind the veil and sprinkle blood of an animal on that mercy seat to cover people's sins. Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood to remove our sins. Doesn't mean we're not sinners. We still are sinners, but we've been forgiven for our sins. That's why when he hung on that cross and he said, "It is finished," there was an earthquake. And in the temple, that veil was torn from top to bottom. If man was to tear that veil, he would have grabbed it down at the bottom and tore it all the way up. It was torn from top to bottom to show that God had done this work, that it was God who made this possible. That's why we need to understand that 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful. He's our high priest. He paid the price. 2,000 years ago when he died on that cross, all the people that have been born and died since then, all their sins was nailed on that cross 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago. C.S. Lewis said, "We have a strange illusion that mere time cancels sin. I have heard others, and I have heard myself, recounting cruelties and falsehoods committed in boyhood as if they were no concern of the present speakers, and even with laughter, laughing about it. But mere time does nothing either to the fact or to the guilt of a sin. The guilt is washed out not by time, but by repentance and the blood of Jesus Christ." It's washed out. When you gave your life to Jesus, your slate of sin was completely washed clean. Completely washed clean. Totally wiped out. It's gone. And now when you do something wrong and you sin, you fall short and you go, "God, man, I'm sorry, man. Oh, man, what an idiot. Why did I do that? Why did I say that? God, forgive me. Help me. Help me to be more like you, God, every moment of my life." You know what? The sin is forgiven. It's gone. And when you stand before Jesus, it's never going to be brought up. It's never going to be brought up. He paid the price at Calvary. The only thing Christians are going to stand for after the rapture, the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we're going to be dining with the Lord for 7 years and rewards are going to be handed out at the Bema seat of Christ. That's a judgment on the Christians. And what's that for? It's not for our sin, because that was dealt with at Calvary. It's for the motivation of our heart in everything that we did for him. The motivation. Why did we do this? Why did we do that? It's all going to be for him, man. And rewards are going to be handed out. And those rewards that we get are going to last for all eternity. It's not like a paycheck. You get the paycheck Friday and Saturday morning, you're broke again. And you're eating beans and rice till next Friday. If you can afford beans and rice together, sometimes it's just beans. This is the new order of the priesthood that we have in Jesus Christ. Praise God. Let's pray.